Lord, we thank you that you are the great God and King, and you are worthy of our trust. Lord, it's the least that we can give to you, our trust. And we thank you that you have proven yourself faithful and trustworthy, Lord. Lord, we pray again according to your Spirit that you would minister to our hearts your comfort, your joy. Lord, that you would speak to us that we might know who we are in you, that we might take comfort, that we might take our identity, that we might take our hope, that we might make our plans your plans according to your word and what you desire to do in us. Now anoint because you're God and you're good. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Years ago, there was a musical that was put out by Debbie and Ernie Rettino, and it was called High Tops. And my two oldest children were so into this musical production. It was just darling. It was about a girl who was struggling to just be a good example in high school and pure. And it was a musical, and they had these really darling songs. Well, my children were about 3 and 5 at the time, and they just took to it. We had to get the video. They watched it every day. They memorized all the songs, and then we had those shows. You know those shows that your kids love to perform? Those shows that sometimes you endure. And they were always singing. And, you know, Kristen would be, "Stand back. Slow down, because I love you, I love you, and you'll never win me this way." And it, you know, it was something only a mother and father and grandparents can love. But I remember this one particular Saturday, we were at my mom and dad's house, and my dad was videotaping the kids, and Charlo was really stocky and had flyaway blonde hair. He was just absolutely adorable and very passionate. And he also lisped, so he was just absolutely adorable. And he was singing, you know, "I'm gonna take up my sword and field. I'm gonna stand up and sing to my God and my King, to all of my enemies." And he just stopped. And he goes, "I don't have a sword. I don't have a field." And he just stomped off. And I believe that we all have those Charlo moments in life where we are passionately involved in life and we are just enjoying it. And all of a sudden we realize we don't have the resources we thought we did. We don't have that sword. We don't have a shield. What are we doing? There's that self-realization. When life disappoints and hopes are deferred or we suffer loss or our plans are frustrated, that suddenly we realize I'm not who I thought I was. I'm not the star of High Tops. I don't have what I thought I had, and I'm not where I thought I would be by now. I had a week of just depression this week. I just was fighting depression, to be really honest. I know God is on the throne. I love him. But it felt more biological than anything. Cade, my grandson, was staying with me. And he was very sick. He kept getting sick at night. And then his mom and dad came and took him away, back up to Santa Rosa. And I just bought him out. I had a girlfriend, and she called me up. And she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm walking my dog. And right now, I don't even like my dog. I just feel like the bottom's dropped out of my world, but I know God is on the throne." But there are those times that we are asking ourselves the questions of life. And one of those questions is, who am I? Have you ever just stopped and said, "Wait a second, who am I? What is my favorite color?" We took this husband and wife quiz. How well do you know each other? And I found out I know Brian better than I know myself. that's kind of scary. It was, what is your wife's favorite food? And he put, she doesn't have one. And I put, I don't know. I was just so amazed that he knew. But I knew what his favorite food was right away. Oh, chicken Gelfrezi. I knew where his favorite room in the house was. Where's my favorite room? All of a sudden, during this quiz, I'm having this self-realization. I don't know who I am. I don't even know what I like. Favorite color. He put black. I said, black is my favorite color? Is black even a color? And then we tend to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of my life? Where is my life leading? And what am I to do in the meantime? Peter answers these questions. Peter answers these questions by the grace of God in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. He tells us as a believer who we are. Because we tend to forget too easily who we are. I think one of the reasons we forget is because we're always being bombarded by the standards of this world. And they make us forget what our true purpose is and what we are really here for and who we are. I know that every time I get my hair cut, and as you can tell, that happened recently, and I pick up those People magazines, I feel just awful. I just think, oh my goodness, I am old. I am out of style. I'm not anorexic. I keep indulging in those brownies. I'm not as physically endowed, whether naturally or artificially, as these people that I'm seeing. I'm not as fit. I'm not as toned. I was in the doctor's office the other day, and there was a talk program, and this young woman was wearing a sleeveless top, and she kept waving her arms, and nothing was shaking. I was like, how does she do this? I'm not well-resourced. I'm not wealthy. I'm not well-decorated, either personally or in my house. And if I begin to measure who I am by those standards, well, I might as well just lie down and die. Right there in the doctor's office is very convenient. If we're living according to the standards of this life. But Peter tells us that's not who we are at all. We're not even connected to this world, except for that we're traveling through. He tells us that, first of all, we are a chosen generation. Oh, isn't that exciting? I love to be chosen. I love to get invitations, even if I don't go. I love to get an invitation. Just to know I was invited feels so good that somebody said, I'd really like you in my house. That just makes my day. So invite me, okay? But we are part of a large order of men and women who have been specifically selected by God. We are not alone. We have been called and seen and observed and wanted by God. He has desired us, and we are part of a large body of those that God has looked down on this earth and said, I want you for myself. Secondly, we are part of a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, those two orders never joined hands. In fact, Uzziah at one point sought to go into the Holy of Holies as the priest did and offer a sacrifice. And the priest tried to keep him from going into the Holy of Holies, but he barged his way in. And when he entered, he turned leprous and he died of leprosy. Because those two offices were never to merge. You were either a priest, and that was the Levitical line, the line of Aaron, or you were a king, the line of David. But never were they to merge. But in Jesus Christ, because he's after the order of Melchizedek, a higher order, they come together. And we are related to that order. Just as a priest had to be a son, a grandson, great-grandson of Levi. And a king could only be from the tribe of Judah, related to King David. So in Jesus Christ, the son of David, after the order of Melchizedek, royalty and priesthood come together, and then we're part of that. We're part of that lineage. We are royal. Ever wanted to be a princess? Poof. You are. You are a princess. You are royalty. When we get to heaven, we get royal robes that we will wear. You are royalty. But not only are you royalty, you are priestesses. You are a priestess to our God. You get to minister to God directly, and you get to minister to others in the name of God. You are part of a royal priesthood. That's who you are. And it doesn't matter about how young you look, or if you've done sun damage, or if your crevices are rather deep, as I was told this week. It doesn't matter, because we get new bodies anyway. But we are chosen. We are part of a royal priesthood. We are part of a holy nation. You belong to an unseen yet glorious kingdom, a kingdom that will eclipse the greatest earthly kingdom. We belong to a heavenly realm, a holy nation. C.S. Lewis, in relating to this question, who are believers? What are believers? He said, you are like those in the French Resistance. You're undercover. You're not always seen, and it's not obvious to all that you are part of the French Resistance, but you listen on shortwave radios to your commanders, and you receive orders, and you send requests, and you carry out those orders, and you seek to recruit, and you are part of a great secret organization. We are part of a holy nation. Next, we are the purchased possession of God. In King James, it says peculiar people. But actually, the real rendering in the Greek is a purchased possession. You have been bought by God. As Paul says in Corinthians, you have been bought with a price. As Peter said in this epistle, you were redeemed, not with corruptible things like gold and silver or the works of men's hands, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the valuable, inestimable blood of Jesus Christ. And God purchased you. You were worth it to God. You are one who has obtained mercy from God. You are under the mercies of God. When I walk through this world, there are times where I feel under so much condemnation. Again, there are always those people who want to tell you how you don't measure up, and those commercials that want to tell you how you're not measuring up. And you can feel so condemned just taking a walk. And then the devil's always there to say, you're not measuring up, you're not measuring up. And then one of your children comes home and they've got a bloody lip, or you gave them the wrong note, or you gave them the wrong lunch. And you have those bad mother days. Ever have a bad mother day? Or, you know, you're watching them and they fall down. You know, I was watching Cade, and we were at Borders, and he turned and he hit his head, and you know, he had a great big egg on his head. And I was thinking, how am I going to explain this to Kristen? You know, she used to get in trouble for what she did. Now I'm in trouble for what I do. But you just feel terrible. I had a bad grandma day. I'm such a bad grandma. I took him to the merry-go-round, and all I do is cover his bump with his ticket. You know, he didn't want anyone to see it. I'm like, it really does look better. It does look better. I went to get my mirror out so he could see it. And my mirror had cracked in 1,000 places. I'm just like, no. But I'm not superstitious. But, you know, he's like, I've got a lot of them, you know, because they were in every one. But that condemnation that is there. But you know what the Bible says? It says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy for those that fear him. When you feel under condemnation, go outside and see if you can touch the sky, or if you can reach to the east or the west of the sky. If you can touch it, if you can fathom its size, that's how great his mercy is towards you. You are of the people that have obtained mercy. That's who you are. You're under the mercies of God. You are not under the condemnation of this world. You are under the mercies of God. Next, you are dearly beloved of God. Dearly beloved. Not just beloved, but cherished. Dearly beloved. Held close. We have a benefactor in heaven who just loves to gaze at us, who is always mindful of us, as it says in Psalm 139, that his thoughts towards us are more than the sand, not the sand of the sea, because that would be limited, but more than the sand, more than all the sand in Death Valley, the Sahara Desert, the Mojave, more than all that sand and all the shores on this entire planet, his thoughts towards you. And they're loving thoughts, good thoughts. You are dearly beloved. You are an alien, a stranger in this world. You don't belong here. You're a stranger. You're never going to understand the ways and completely fit into this culture. When I first moved to England, I was so afraid to talk for fear if I spoke publicly, they would hear my accent and go, oh no, it's a revolutionary. And I remember standing in line at the post office, and this lady wanted to talk to me so desperately and kept trying to engage me in conversation. In England, if you're English or if you've been to England, you know that the number one subject you talk about is the weather. And she began to talk to me about the weather, and I just went, because I didn't want to go, oh yeah, because she would go, well, that's what I was afraid of. And one day I finally opened my mouth publicly, and this woman said, oh, where is your beautiful accent from? I said, California. Oh, how long are you here for? 2 years. Oh, don't lose your beautiful accent. People love to hear strangers talk. Isn't it true? Don't you love an accent? Especially an Irish accent. Aren't they just adorable? The way they lilt, oh, top of the morning to ya. Like, in fact, my English friends would say, it's so strange. When I go to America, people say, oh, talk, 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 just talk to us. Why do they do that? I had no answers. You're a stranger. You're an alien, and there are times you're going to stand out by your vocabulary, by your dress, by your actions, by your friends. You're an alien. You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. You are one of a group of people whose citizenship is in another country, and you are just visiting. You are just passing through. You've got your suitcases packed. You're ready to leave at any moment. You are a sojourner. Doesn't knowing your true identity explain so much? It explains why there are times that you feel more at home among believers than your own family. Have you ever had that feeling? I feel more related to you. Have you ever felt that way? I remember when we lived in Vista, we had a prayer meeting on Saturday nights, and it would be packed out. It would just be absolutely packed. It was the first Saturday night of the month, and we would ask anyone who wanted to just come and let's dedicate this month to Jesus. And it was at 5 o'clock, and it would just be packed. And I remember this one Saturday night, having left for some reason, and Brian met me in the hall, and the doors were about to open and let everyone out of the prayer meeting, and the doors opened and people just were coming out in droves. And Brian said, "Cheryl, look at them." And I said, "What am I seeing?" He said, "You're seeing your family." And it was the most wonderful feeling. But I've got family in England, I've got family in Germany, and so do you. Because we are part of the family of God. When we were living in England, I remember being at church one Sunday night, and there were these 10 people who were from, I believe it was Iowa, and they had been on a missions trip, and they had missed their plane at Heathrow Airport. And they didn't know what to do. They had come back from Ireland. They had stopped in England and didn't realize they had to recheck in, and they wouldn't let them on the plane at check-in. So what did they do? They went to a telephone book and they looked up Calvary Chapel, Westminster, because they knew there'd be family. And they came and they said, "We're stranded. We don't know what to do." So Brian brought them home for the night. I looked in my refrigerator, my cupboards, because they were hungry. I didn't have anything but flour and oil and cheese. And so I made tortillas and turned them into quesadillas. And the next day, using some of those same ingredients, they had pancakes for breakfast. They thought they feasted. I'm thinking, oh no, poverty rations. God was so good to multiply. But I loved having them there because they were instantly family. And they knew that they could come to Calvary Chapel in Westminster, and they knew that their family would take care of them. They knew they'd be safe with family. We're at home with the body of Christ. That explains it. It explains why you are so uncomfortable with certain behaviors, advertisements, and jokes around you. It explains how you can be vexed just going to the mall and looking in some of those store windows. You're like, ah! It explains why there are times that you feel so detached from all the activity going on around you. Have you ever had that? How all this activity is going around you and you're just watching it going, who am I? What am I doing here? Life is going on around me. It explains why you're not aggressive on the freeway. It explains why you can feel lost. You can feel lost at times in this world. Why you can feel lonely in a crowd. Because you belong to a different people and you belong to a different world. You are chosen. You are royal. You are a priestess. You are dearly beloved. You have obtained mercy. You are an alien, you are a pilgrim. Peter also answers the question of why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? Now that I know who I am, what am I to do with my life? He says, we are called to divine purposes. What is the purpose of our life? To proclaim the praises of Jesus, the one who called us out of obscurity, out of shadiness, out of shapelessness, out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word, darkness, is the Greek equivalent that you find in Genesis chapter 1 when it says the world was without form and void. It not only speaks of darkness, but it speaks of purposelessness, of not having any meaning, any destiny to your life. But he said, now you've got purpose. You were called out of aimlessness into purpose. And what glorious eternal purpose you have been called to. And this is what you get to do. You get to proclaim his praise. When Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee, he went to a certain section of that sea, the country of the Gadarenes. And there, as he climbed out of the boat, he was met with a man who was naked, who was full of sores all over his body because he had been cutting himself and abusing himself. He was wild. He was dangerous. He was uncontrollable. He was uncouth. He was uncontainable. And as Jesus met this man, the man cried out, Jesus, what have we to do with you? And Jesus commanded the demon. First he said, what is your name? And the demon said, Legion, because we are many. Oh, the forces of Satan in mass met Christ on the shore of Gennesaret. And Jesus commanded that legion of demons to come out, and they began to beg for mercy, that they might even go into a herd of swine. And Jesus said, go. And they went into the herd of swine, and the swine ran violently into the Galilee. And that was the first example of deviled ham. The man, suddenly in his right mind, clothed, docile, said to Jesus, please let me go with you. You've delivered me. Please let me follow you. In the meantime, the Gadarenes came out to see what had happened to this man, and they saw him sitting and in his right mind. And they beheld what had happened to the swine, and they asked Jesus to leave. They said, go away. Just go away from our shore. And the man said, Jesus, they've rejected you. Let me go with you. And Jesus said, no, you can't. But I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your friends. And I want you to tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. That was a threefold message. The first was, he was to tell them what great things Jesus had done. The power of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the strength of Jesus. But secondly, he was to tell them the goodness of Jesus. The great things coupled with the compassion of Jesus. And thirdly, he was to tell them the character of Jesus. We are here on earth to proclaim the great things that Jesus has done for us and the great things that he does. Secondly, to proclaim the goodness of what he does, the personal work of the Lord in each one of our lives. And finally, the character of Jesus Christ. Because Satan has been maligning Jesus, hasn't he? From the very beginning, even as he maligned God to Eve in the garden when he said, God doesn't want you to eat that tree because he knows in the day that you do, you'll be like him, knowing good from evil, and he doesn't want you to be like him. Oh, he just made you in his image. He doesn't really want you to be like him. He's been maligning the Lord. And we need to herald the goodness of our God, the love and compassion of our Jesus, and what great things he has done and what great things he will do. That is why we are here. So, when you understand the purpose of your life, it explains so much why there are times that you feel so empty after activities. Have you ever it was supposed to be a great birthday party for you, and you just felt so empty and old after it was all over. And then that explains why there is a certain joy and a high that you get when you witness and share Jesus with somebody. Isn't it amazing? You just want to call somebody up and go, I just shared the Lord with somebody. You're just, hitting the speed dial to get anybody you can that will listen. And you just are so excited. Something comes over you when you get to share Jesus. You were born again for eternal purposes, for divine and spiritual purposes, and you will be restless until you find those purposes in Christ Jesus. Peter answers the question of where is my life leading? It is leading to that other dimension, to that world, to that place that Christ has gone to prepare for us. That's where my life is leading. Someday I will be in heaven. I will be part of that heavenly edifice that Jesus is building, that he is the foundation stone for. He answers the question of how am I to live in the meantime? He poses this question very directly in 2 Peter 3:11 when he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since everything around you is temporary and has an end, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What are we to do? How are we to behave? Here's our purpose, but in the meantime, in the quiet moments, how are we to behave? Firstly, we are to abstain from fleshly lust. We are to keep away from the cravings of sin. That's the literal rendering is sin cravings. Those carnal desires, that lust, the cravings for power, sensual fulfillment, riches, honor, glory, fame, popularity, self-indulgence. The things that Jesus says in Luke 16:15 are an abomination to the Father. The things that James points out in chapter 4, verse 4, that put us at enmity with God. He that would have friendship with the world makes him an enemy of God. Those fleshly cravings, those lusts, and there's something about lust and cravings that can never, ever be satisfied. Remember the Lay's potato chip commercial? You can't eat just one? Is that true or what? I ate a bag of Cheetos this week and realized that I had had 5 portions in one sitting, and not only that, had my whole calorie intake for a week. How is that possible? They felt so light and airy. They didn't satisfy. They didn't fill me. I ate one, I wanted another. And then I wish they wouldn't put those portion sizes on those things. I really do. It's just so condemning. I had to go out, look at the sky, and realize my mercies reach to the heavens. But these cravings that don't satisfy but leave you just wanting more and leave you empty and hungry and leave you even destitute and worse off than when they found you. Peter says that these cravings war against the soul. That word war means a military campaign. They are strategizing against you. The word that's used there in the Greek is the word that we get our word strategy from. And it's the strategizing of a military campaign against you. They are purposed to destroy you. They want to destroy you. They are aimed to destroy you. It's a decoy. It's a subterfuge. And it wants to draw you in and destroy you. They war against the soul. So we must abstain, because we'll never be in the eternal purposes. We'll never have that true fulfillment of what we are called to or recognize who we are if we do not abstain from these things, because they're at enmity against the one who has chosen us. They are enmity against our nation that we belong to. We are to have honorable conduct, virtuous living. The church historian Eusebius tells the story that Christians at first were called cannibals because they took communion. And there was all types of slander going on about the Christians. Remember, Nero blamed them for the burning of Rome and persecuted them. But Eusebius says this: at the same time, as the church was spreading from nation to nation, the slandering accusations which had been brought against the whole church also vanished. And there remained our teaching alone, which has prevailed over all, and which is acknowledged to be superior to all in dignity and temperance, and in divine and philosophical doctrines, so that none of them now dares to affix a base of calumny upon our faith, or any such slander as our ancient enemies formerly delighted to utter. How? By virtuous living coupled with the Word of God. Oh, that is the strongest witness possible. Right living is convicting. And each man will have a day of visitation. When I was a little girl, my mom used to bring me over to the piano, and she wanted to teach me a song. And she would play it, and she taught me to sing it. And it went something like this: he may not pass this way again, so open your heart and let him come in. Jesus will take all your sorrow and sin. So open your heart and let him come in. And my mom would explain to me, Cheryl, there's a day of visitation. And when he comes, make sure your heart is open. And for every person living on earth, there is a day of visitation. There is a day when the Lord will manifest himself to a person. And if they're thinking about you, will they excuse themselves, or will they volunteer themselves to the services of God? I have a friend named Joe, and he worked at the March Air Force Base. And there was a man who would taunt him daily. He would steal his lunch. He would steal his tools. He was as terrible as anyone could be to Joe. And Joe would go home and just pray for more and more and more grace. One night, the man called Joe up, and he had called Joe doing obscene calls and just taunting him with calls all during the night. And one night he called, and he had been drinking. And he said, Joe, I can't take it anymore. I just can't take it. I want to know your Jesus. I have thrown the worst at you, and still you are so kind to me. Any God who can do that, I want to know. That man was the best man in Joe's recent marriage to my girlfriend Tish. He was won by the honorable conduct of Joe, who, when he was reviled, did not revile again. Peter then says, we are to be submitting to the ordinance of government for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Because it's the will of God, and because Jesus submitted to the ordinances. In Matthew chapter 17, these men came up to Peter and said, where's the temple tax? We need the temple tax. And Peter came to Jesus and he said, they're asking for the temple tax. And Jesus said, Peter, whom do they tax? Aliens or those who belong? And he said, usually aliens. And Jesus said, yes. What Jesus was saying is, this temple tax is not fair. and it's not right. But nevertheless, so we do not give an offense, I want you to go fishing. And the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and there will be the coin to pay the taxes. And go pay the taxes. And that's exactly what happened. But Jesus said, lest we give offense. This isn't fair. This isn't right. But let's not be an offense. Let's just go ahead and pay it. At another time, the Pharisees came to Jesus and the scribes, and they wanted to catch Christ in his words. And they said to him, Master, teacher, we know that you're from God and that you don't have any prejudice against any man. And we have a question we want to ask you. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, these men knew that if Jesus said, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, those in Israel would be so upset because they saw Rome as the oppressor and felt that Rome should be paying them for the time that they were occupying in Israel. And yet, if he said no, the Roman authorities would come and arrest him and put him to death. But this is what Jesus did. He said, bring me a denarii. Bring me a coin. And they brought it to him. And he held it up and he said, whose image and inscription is this? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And he said, yes. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He wants his money back. My money has pictures of the presidents. I have to give it back, especially in April. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Whose image was man made in? The image of God. Whose inscription do we have on our lives? We have the signature of God on our lives. Our lives belong to the Lord. We are to obey the ordinances for the Lord's sake. We do this because we know that God is the greatest and highest power. As it says in Proverbs, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. Caesar Augustus, thinking he was going to get rich, thinking he was going to facilitate his military, came up with this idea that all the world should be taxed and there should be a census. How rotten! How absolutely terrible! How ludicrous, but what? It was part of the plan of God to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, that the scripture in Micah might be fulfilled, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We need to submit for the Lord's sake. Is it always fair? No. But what a great example it sets, and it shows others that we live under greater realities. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples, he said, they're going to arrest you, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to throw you in prison. Luke chapter 21. But I don't want you to be afraid, because it will turn for a testimony. Those rules and laws that are against you, I'm using those to bring you into the courts of kings and governors and rulers and prison guards and those who would never otherwise hear the testimony of me. It will turn for a testimony, higher purposes. Jesus submitted to Pilate. In John chapter 19, verse 11, he said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Peter said, yes, we are free, but we are not to use our freedom as a cloak for vice, to try and escape paying taxes or obeying the laws of the land. We are to submit. Paul Rees said this, that is to say, Christ has given you the true freedom, which is freedom from sin. But do not fancy that in your emancipated state, you have a right to jettison your citizenship duties, thus bringing your professed spiritual freedom to ill repute. We are to honor all people in the meantime. C.S. Lewis says, you have never met an ordinary man. Why? Because we were created in the image of God, Every man is a creation of God. Every man is in the mind of God. As Chuck's daughter, I've often been the victim of reverse discrimination. Everybody else could put their 4-year-old in the 5-year-old class, but they'd always catch one of my kids sneaking in. And they'd always say this to me, "I'm no respecter of persons. Don't you try to get away with anything. I know who you are." Now, it's not that we don't respect anybody. Yeah, that's what they do. "I don't respect anybody." No, we respect everybody. What we would do for Chuck's daughter, we would do for any daughter of God. That's what it's all about. We respect, we honor, we revere, we are kind to all men. In Galatians 6:10, Paul said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith." Believers are to be a blessing to this world. We are the salt of this world. And salt enhances the taste of everything. We are to be a blessing to the government, a blessing to society, a blessing to people, a blessing to the church. We are to honor all men. We are to love the brotherhood. Peter is the only New Testament writer to use this word brotherhood. Others, such as Paul, uses the word church or body. Peter calls it a brotherhood. It's a family connection. And he says we are to agape. And we know how deep and how vast that is, that agape. And we are to do good to the family and for the family. The writer of Hebrews says we are to consider one another, to stir up to love and good works. We are to consider, we are to be mindful of each other. Paul in Philippians says that we are to serve one another. These are all aspects of that agape love. And we need to pray, how can I agape? How can I show forth that agape? How can God work agape through me? Because we are of the same family, the same stock. We have the same father. Somebody once said, when love gets low, criticism gets high. If you find yourself getting more and more critical, love is low. And you need to take the criticism and put it at the feet of Jesus and take the love that is waiting there. Next, we are to fear God. 1 Samuel 28:16 tells the story of Saul. And he wanted to know whether or not he would win the battle against the Philistines, but the Lord had stopped talking to him. So he went and he sought to hear from the Lord, and he went to the witch of Endor. And she conjured up the spirit of Samuel. And Samuel came to him, and he said to Saul, "Saul, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy?" I find that to be one of the most frightening scriptures in the whole book. Saul, who had been chosen by God, Saul, who had prophesied, Saul, who had felt and known the presence of God, Saul, who had waged campaigns in the power of the Lord against the Philistines and won. Saul, the first king of Israel, had become, because of his own self-indulgence, because of his own lust, his own greed, he had become the enemy of God. The one that was chosen to rule the people of God was now in opposition to the plans of God. He was working against David, the chosen, the anointed of God. We need to fear. We need to fear. I don't ever, ever want to be the enemy of God. I fear the fact that my own lust would remove me from the presence and the power and the protection of God. I do not want to walk this planet. You know, there are times that a thought will come in and it'll be so tempting to entertain it. And I'll think, ooh, this thought, which isn't real, which is illusionary, or the presence of the Lord? Do I want to be on my own for a second, especially driving in Orange County? No. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We are to fear the Lord. We are to reverence him, keep him in awe. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Finally, we are to honor the king. We are to respect the one that the Lord has put over us. This is not always easy, is it? And there are times that there was one person who was ruling over us, and I was being very careful, and I prayed for something I could say. And I said, he is very charming. Because sometimes politics can polarize, can't they? And people might not know that you're a Jesus follower, but they'll know that you're a Republican. And that's not always good. They need to know we're a Jesus follower. I have a friend that works in Washington, D.C., and she has literally led some senators to the Lord. She has testimony after testimony of what God is doing and how he's used her. She works in the Senate. Any bill that about children, she has to write up the legislation. She's worked with Hillary Clinton. She's worked with Barbara Boxer. And she said to me, she said, Cheryl, I cannot tell them what party I'm of. I can't tell them that because the minute I say that, they will say right wing. I won't listen to you. So they'll ask her, and she goes, I never go there. I never go there. But she has had a chance to say, oh, I'm a creationist. Oh, I'm a Christian. I really love Jesus. And her witness has been extraordinary. We had some senators that are considered very liberal come up to Brian and I and tell us how much they love Carrie and what an example she is and how she has piqued their curiosity to know Jesus Christ. In conclusion, when life poses hard questions, when you are frustrated, when you are hurting, when you are wondering if it's worth it, when you are faced with your own mortality, you need to remember who you really are. You are chosen. You are of a royal priesthood. You are a member of a holy nation. You are God's purchased possession. You are dearly beloved of God. You are under his mercies. You are a sojourner. You are a pilgrim. You need to remember what you are here for, not to do your own will, but to proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You need to remember that you are here to bless and to be a blessing, and you are to remember that you're only passing through. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have made us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would keep us mindful of who we really are and what we are to be doing on this sojourn through planet Earth. Work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.